Today we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, what I preached on last week and what we're going to do today and tomorrow, as I said just a few moments ago, is probably, and stated by many others, some of the most difficult verses in the Bible. So you're going to walk away learning something, and you might walk away a little frustrated with some things. So I've asked for some help on this today because I don't want to do this all by myself. So I preached last week, I'm going to preach next week, and Francois is going to lead us today in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Let's welcome Francois. He opens the word for us. God bless you, Francois.
Thank you so much. Will you pray for me?
Yes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that the word can be opened. I thank you that we open the easy parts of the Bible and we open the difficult parts of the Bible. And Father, as we open a difficult part today, I pray you'd be with us as we hear your word and Francois, as he shares your word, that we could learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, saints. It's for me always so special to share with you. It's such a privilege and an honor. Just want to express my deep love for you and for just making us part of the family. It always feels like we are all sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. This morning's passage, as Pastor Bill said, is a difficult one, and I want to invite you for all of us to go and kiss this passage. What do I mean by kiss? Kiss stands for keep it simple, saints. And we need to journey that way so that I can also understand it. So we are going to kiss this passage together. Let's just look at the background. What brought us to 2 Thessalonians? Paul, Timothy, was writing a letter to this church that was so heavily persecuted. Silvanus was the third one. They were suffering, they were struggling. The poor people called them poor. Timothy delivered the letter, and a few months later, Paul and Timothy and Silas wrote the second letter to the church. Because Timothy came back with the news, Paul, the persecution has gone up a whole new level. The suffering is immense. And Paul was concerned about two things. They are being pushed to the breaking point. And this church is very, very vulnerable. And last week, Pastor Bill shared with us the first chapter. The first chapter, Paul was raising their hope again. He was just asking them, just look up and beyond where you are right now. This sentence you will hear over and over this morning. But what we hope for shapes what we live for. Can I say that again? What we hope for shapes what we live for. Curtis and Heather just had such a beautiful story. What they hoped for shaped the way that they live for. And that is why Paul was reminding them. They said, all these people that is causing all this affliction in chapter 1, verse 6, God will repay with affliction those who afflict you, and verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when he comes. He was giving them hope. The second chapter is about the Lord's return. There was major confusion. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he also spoke to them about it, because some of them died, and they thought the Lord Jesus was going to come already, and it didn't happen. And there was major confusion. They said, so what's going to happen to these people that have died already, Paul? And he had to write to them and say, no, they will go ahead of us to meet the Lord when he comes. And here again, there was another confusion. We'll get into that in a moment. And then the third chapter, he was addressing the whole issue of laziness amongst the Thessalonian church. But let's get to chapter number 2. And for us to kiss it, I want to divide it into three parts. The first part, Paul is asking the Thessalonians a question. Not just, will you, an urge, a strong request from them. The second part, he talks about the sequencing of the return of the Lord. What needs to happen before Christ can come? We're going to look at that We're going to look at the man of lawlessness as he's being described here, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And then in the third part, we are going to look at the perishing. He closes off this passage by talking about the perishing. So let's start with the first one. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers," and this brothers is an inclusive brother, so sisters, please feel welcome, "not to be quickly shaken in mind." He's asking them three things. First, verse 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind. The second thing he's asking them, not to be alarmed. And the third thing he asked them in verse 3 is, let no one deceive you. What was happening there? The Thessalonians were shaken in their mind about all that was happening. They have lost hope and perspective on the whole situation. They were sucked into it. The second thing, they were alarmed. Alarmed is always on the outside of you. To put it in beautiful English, they were freaking out. And they were freaking out all the people around them. They were causing so much tension in the church. And the third place, he asked them not to be deceived. When I was a little boy, I grew up on a farm, and I had the huge privilege to go with my parents to go and collect the cattle when they were out on the field. And normally, you are a small boy, so we always follow the footpaths. But then when you bring the cattle back, they don't follow the footpaths. So you have to run through the bushes, and you get all thorns in you and scratches. And when you get home, you have to need a lot of TLC from your mom. You're crying and say, you know, this and this and this happened. The Thessalonians lost the footpath, the path of truth, the way, Jesus Christ. And he's asking them these three things. I want to ask you not to be so quickly shaken in your mind, not to be so quickly alarmed, not to be freaking out, and not to lose the path, not to be deceived. And then he says to them why this happens. And there are three things that he mentions. Just read them in verse 2. Just follow with me. He says, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. This world in which we are living in, we mostly see it as a physical world. We respond to the physical challenges that are coming our way. Paul says, this world in that we are living in, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. There are huge principalities, powers, evil forces of wickedness, rulers and darkness that you cannot see. Every day they are trying to deceive you, discourage you, get you to follow other gods. Yes, there is also the angels that you don't see, and that is why we have empty seats, to at least give your angel a chance to come to church and have a nap because you keep them so busy during the week. No, I'm just joking. But they are there to guard us on this journey as well, trying for you even this morning to keep you focused on what God wants to say to you. So the whole spirit world, he warns them against that because they were false prophecies. The second thing that he warns them against was the spoken word. Gossip. How does this happen? We take a morsel of truth and then we add a tail to it. And sometimes the tail becomes the animal. So prevalent today. We think fake news started a few years ago. It already started in the Thessalonian church. Taking a morsel of truth and each one of us adding our story to that. And then the third one, and that fake news is on television. And I beg you, saints, switch off the television just to get some perspective, please. Just to give some understanding of what God is saying. Because it's playing in the background all the time. We get so indoctrinated by it. I don't know if you've heard about CGI. It stands for Computer generated images. You know, you and I, we grew up with the idea, seeing is believing. It doesn't work anymore, saints. It doesn't. They can present images to you on television that is such lies, that is so false, that is so untrue. And all you say is, but I heard him say that. Yes, you did. But it was CGI, computer-generated information. Please do not be alarmed by the spoken word. And then he says in the third place, a letter. And can I equate that with our social media nowadays? I'm not against social media. I'm not against artificial intelligence. All of that has a place in God's kingdom. But it's for me so interesting. You know, we are more connected than ever before. But we are more lonely than ever before. Isn't it fascinating? We are more connected than ever before. And yet we are more masked than ever before. I'm not talking about COVID masks. I'm talking about living a lie. We always have to have a smile. It always have to go well with us. That masking. Otherwise, people will not accept us. Otherwise, we will not be accommodated. We are more connected than ever before. And yet the shallowness and the superficiality of our relationship has increased enormously. Isn't that sad? He wrote to them these three things. And the question is, how are we going to respond to Paul's ask? And I want to invite you to read with me. Don't turn there, just listen to this, because he gives such a beautiful answer in 1 Peter 5, verse 7 to 9. He says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Isn't that amazing? His invitation, all this stuff in your mind that is rattling you, just say, Lord, this thing is rattling my case. All the stuff that is freaking you out, take it to him and say, Lord, it's freaking me out. Cast all your anxieties to him, on him, because he cares for you. And then he asks us to do two things. He says, be sober-minded. What does it mean? He says, take one step back so that you can get some perspective on it, so that you can look at it through God's word, not just through your own eyes of understanding. And then he also says, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then he tells us what to do. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What is the tactics of the enemy? He wants to isolate you. He wants you to feel, I'm the only one struggling with this. He wants you to put you in a little cocoon and says, nobody loves you. You are lonely. You are useless. And then on and on, the same lies come, and you add the next six lies, and pretty soon you are immobilized. Pretty soon you are not part of God's army to move forward. He also tries to bring panic and fear into your heart, wanting to cause alarm and deception in your life. And I just want to pause here for a moment and ask you to close your eyes. Can I pray with you, please? So many people are so immobilized by fear and freaking out, and people around them freaking out, listening to bad stories and rumors and being deceived, finding themselves wild in the bush full of thorns and thistles and branches scratching them. Lord Jesus, Paul, encourage us to come to you with all of these, We cast all our anxieties on you, Lord, because you care for us. Like the Thessalonian church, Lord, we are rattled by all that is happening. We cast all of that upon you, our fears, our distrust, our aggression. There's so much stuff, God. We take a step back and we ask you, Lord, will you handle this on our behalf, please? We can't. It's too big for us. We are causing more disturbance than life. And you've called us to be fruit bearers. Will you come afresh and fill us with your Holy Spirit? And Lord, together today, in your name, we resist the devil that he may flee from us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the second part in this passage, verse 3. The second part, Paul is talking about that day of the Lord. And he says, that day will not come. Listen, Thessalonians, that day will not come unless the rebellions come first. Rebellion comes first. People were spreading the news. You know, the second coming has already taken place. So you are left behind. Sorry. Can you imagine the pain that have caused them with all the suffering they were already enduring? And Paul was saying to them, what you hope for will shape what you live for. And then he describes what needs to take first. He says, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness revealed, Jesus will come afterwards. First, he says, the rebellion comes first. The rebellion will increase to such an extent that the son of lawlessness will feel comfortable to be presented. And we already see a huge increase in this lawlessness worldwide. There it just seems an abandonment of all moral other values. And then he describes the man of lawlessness. He uses 8 phrases in this passage to describe him. Listen to them. You can follow them with me. In verse 3, it says, he is also called the son of destruction or the son of perdition. Only one other person in the scriptures were called that. Judas. Judas was sitting with the Lord Jesus around the table, and they were asking each other, now who is going to betray him? And Jesus said, the one that puts his hand with me in the bowl. And sure enough, Judas put it in. He took the morsel, ate it, and Satan entered him, John tells us. And he left, and it was night. That part of the sentence always strikes me. He left, and it was night, literally and figuratively. For Judas, he is the son of destruction. And we will come to that in a moment. Why? The second thing he says is, who opposes God. The third thing, and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. He will take his seat in the temple. He will proclaim himself to be God. Verse 9. It will be the activity of Satan. In other words, Satan will enter just like Judas, this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, this man of perdition. Next point 7, he says, and with all false power, false signs, and false wonders, he would lead people astray. And then the last way that he describes him, he says, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Horrific picture of what the man of lawlessness will look like. So many of us get so fearful when we think about the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord should fill our hearts with hope and with confidence, beloved. It is a time to look up. What we hope for will shape the way we live for. If we hope for prestige and honor and wealth and power and woman, what will we live for? Exactly the same, and it's the way down. But if we look for Christ and His return and His love and His forgiveness, like we celebrated with this morning with communion, it lifts up our eyes. It helps us to see beyond this. And the events of the Lord's return will not take place in a back room where nobody knows about it. It will all be public. Everybody will see it. You will see the rebellion. You will see the man of lawlessness being put into place. And then you know, wow, it's getting close. It's getting exciting. Soon the Lord Jesus is going to come. Let's go to the last group of people. Sorry, before we go to that, those that are perishing. What will happen to the man of lawlessness? Let's read verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So first of all, we've just heard he will be revealed. And we've read 8 characteristics of him. And then point number 2, the Lord Jesus will kill him. Point number 3, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. In one swoop, he will cancel all that he is, that he claimed to be, and all the destruction and demolishment that he has done. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. So, Thessalonian church, Paul was saying to them, there's nothing to fear. Because this man of lawlessness will be revealed, he will be killed, and he will be brought to nothing. Let's go to the last part of our passage. And here we talk about the perishing. And again, Paul describes to us 5 words for the perishing. Verse 10. They, first of all, refuse to love the truth. He doesn't say they refuse to know the truth. The demons also know the truth and they run. He talks about loving the truth because truth is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Second thing he says to him, they refuse to be saved. Thirdly, they believe what is false. Verse 12, they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. For those of you that are watching, for those of you that are here, you know, so often we meet religious people. They come to church, they may read their Bible in Christmas and Easter and when there's a funeral, and they may take even communion. Now, all these things are right, but if it's taken with an idea to just put up a front of religiosity, you are one of the perishing. And that is the group of people, I don't want to say concerns me more, but they have the image of godliness. But if you go and knock there, God is nowhere to be found. He has knocked on the door of their houses, but they've not opened it. They think we have what it takes to be saved. We can take care of ourselves. We do not need a Savior. Do you know why Paul is expressing himself so strongly against the perishing? Because they have decided to take the man of lawlessness and make him God. Can I say that again? When you are perishing, you've decided to take the man of lawlessness and make him your God. Let's just compare the Christ with the man of lawlessness. And it's so interesting if you look at Verse 8 and verse 9, both are talking about coming. Paul is having a word play here. He says Christ is coming, and then the very next verse starts with the coming of the lawless one. Both are coming. Please understand that Satan constantly tried to copycat, imitate Christ. But he's a disaster, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a murderer. First thing he says, Christ is coming of the Lord. Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is coming of the lawless man, the coming of the Antichrist. Christ is righteous, the Antichrist is lawless. Christ has come for salvation, the Antichrist has come for destruction. Christ has come as the lowly one. He saw equality with God as nothing to hold on, became a man, became a servant. The Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is exalting himself, putting himself in the temple, saying, I'm God. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. The Antichrist is only managing to get into the temple. Seated in the temple, proclaiming huge, great victory. I want to invite you again. And Paul starts off this chapter with the Thessalonian church. I want to plead with the perishing today again. Every week we are talking about it in this church. If you have not come to love Jesus Christ, if you are just religious and you just go through the motions, you are perishing, beloved. And I want to invite you. God loves you so much. He has an amazing plan for your life. But the wages of your sin is death. But He so desired to be reconciled with you that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, so that you can be united with your Maker, your Father, your Bridegroom. All He's asking you is, believe in Me and receive this gift of eternal life. And you will be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Let's bow our heads and just pray together. If you are still unsure, have I not? If you are still unsure if you are saved or not, if you are sure you are perishing, I plead with you today. Say this prayer with me, please, so that it will not happen what He promised to this Thessalonian church in chapter 1, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes. Just say these simple words after me, please. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. I thank You for Your love for me. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, that You sent for me. I accept You. I receive You today. Thank You for Your promise of eternal life, of son and daughtership. I put my hope and my trust in You, Lord. Amen. If you've prayed that, afterwards we will be here in the front. Pastor Bill and Elizabeth will be in the back. Please come and talk to us. We would love to journey with you. But I want to close today with a small story from Africa. One of our precious brothers in Africa, his name is Stephen Lungu. He died 2 weeks ago of COVID. Stephen's mom was 13 years old when she got married to a violent man. Every day, Stephen say, his dad would come home and beat his mom and beat the kids until there was blood on the ground. And at 6 years old, Stephen's dad left the house. And his mom couldn't cope with him. She also left them. And he said, at 6 years old, I drifted off into the streets. I slept under the bridges. I became a drug addict. I collected a band around me of rebels. We hated white people, he said. We hated them with a passion indescribable. He said, we as a band were on our way to bomb a bank to get some money. And on our way to the bank, we saw this massive tent. Stephen is from Zimbabwe. And he said, we also hated everything that comes from South Africa. But this big tent was pitched by South Africans. And there was about 2,000 to 3,000 people inside the tent. And he said to his guys, today, we're going to kill all these people. I want each one of you to stand at one of the corners of the tent. And when I blow the whistle, I want you to set off the bombs that you've brought with you. And he said, but let's just go inside for a moment and let's just see what does the people look like that we are going to kill. And so they walked inside and they found the back row empty, so they all piled in there. And while the others were singing, worshiping, they were making fun, singing off tune and just making a mockery out of the meeting. So one of the ushers came to him and said, Stephen, would you be so kind to be a little bit more quieter? You are distracting the audience. And he pulled out his knife and he held it to his throat. He said to me, if you talk to me like that again, you are finished. And the guy said, usher said, whoa, I'm so sorry. And he walked away. And his band that was sitting next to him of robbers laughed at him and said, Stephen, this is the first time we see you drawing out your knife and not using it. You don't talk much. You just draw your knife or your gun and you shoot. And they quieted down and he said, a gorgeous young woman stood on the stage. He said, she was so shining with the glory of God. He said, it really touched him. And then she invited the evangelist to come up. He read his first words, the verses in Romans, the wages of sin is death. He said he started crying uncontrollably. He cried so loud that all 3,000 people were looking at him. He took all his bombs, all his guns, and he walked to the front. And he gave his life to the Lord. God transformed his life so much. He's the head of an organization called Africa Enterprise. Just through his ministry, sharing his testimony, he traveled, he said, through almost all the states in the United States. Recently, 2 years ago, they invited him to go and speak to all the CIA. And they said to him, you are the first black man to speak to the CIA. He said, there people met the Lord Jesus. More than 100,000 people have come to know Jesus through Stephen's story. And I want to send you out today. First, with a hope of Christ's return, a hope to be with him soon, and that hope will shape the way that you live. It will shape us to share that story so that we can bring him glory. May God bless you as you go home and bear much fruit. Love you.